have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to Matthew 6, the chapter. Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. And if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yes, I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. We've been asking this question for years and years and years, probably centuries, about how big is God? And all of us know the theological answer. We know that it's silly to try to limit God to a body size or to any kind of size. Most of us would say, my God is huge. He's so big in our minds that we cannot even comprehend him. And that's what we say. But do our actions seem to match up with what we see? Or does it confine God to what we can imagine or understand? You see, many people believe that God is confined to a church building. First of all, God's not the size of the church building, right? We all know that. So why do people limit God to it? Our actions leave others to believe that our God is confined to the church building. We seem to think that he's here when at church, and then when we leave, he waves goodbye until we come back again. I don't know, I guess he sleeps on one of the pews. How do I know this? I'll tell you how I know it, because we say things like, you can't do that at church, or you're in church, so don't do that. We're here together, so don't do those things. You know, you're in church, behave. We teach our children, you're at church, behave. As though it would be okay to do it outside of the church. Or somewhere else, because God's not really there to see it. We think as long as we act right in church, then we'll be okay, because God will think that's how we act all the time. Let me tell you, that's not Christianity. That's having a God that is too small. And God is not limited to our understanding. I want to tell you a story about one of my first pastorates. I remember being the youngster that I was. Every Sunday morning I was out on the front drive out there, and as people drove into the parking lot, I'd greet them. They walked up to come into Sunday school and church, I'd greet them. There was a road that came in front of our church like this, a main road, and there were several roads going down like this. And as I walked across the sidewalk in front of the church, I'd go down to this street and I'd look down here and I'd see members of my church making the corner, and they'd be smacking their children, they'd be doing like this, they'd get this, like, and then they saw me stand there, they go, I'd walk down here and I'd see someone turn the corner down there and come down toward the church. And they're in the back seat, smacking somebody, doing the left. And they turn around, they see me, and they go like this, everybody's, and they get out of the car, prim and proper, everything in place. Good morning, preacher. Good morning. I never told one of them what I saw as they cornered. I always used to pray about it and laugh. But you know, I'm really the same way. Sometimes all of us are. We think God is in this building. We think when we come to God, we come to church, we need to act right, be on our best behavior, and we need to speak quietly and loving to each other, and we don't ever get upset. We're just perfect angels. And our behavior here is one of accommodation and friendliness. And so what does that say to us when we leave this place and God is not out there where we live? It's really telling people around us that we think God is at the church and he's only here. We find that Acts 5, 3, and 4 says that we know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You know, they stole money from God. They sold their land. Nobody will know it. That was at the church. We'll just put a few bucks in our pocket. They lied because they thought God was at the temple. And they didn't think if they took it outside the temple that he'd really know. Or would anybody else? And they lived a lie unto their demise. We find that not good for them. Their God was too small in their thinking because he was only as big as the temple building. The second reason we find that people think their God is too small is because God will take care of you. People don't think God will take care of you. You're worried about your future and what it may hold for you. If you do that, your God is too small. When I say worry, I mean concern or interested is okay. But having issues with being able to concentrate about the present or the problems, sleeping because you are so worried about the unknown. For many folks, one of the biggest worries every month is making ends meet. You know, we've all been there. You've got to make it to the end of the month to pay all the bills and to buy groceries and to buy gas and then hope that there's enough left over for any unexpected expenses. I know I've worried about that. I thought, how am I going to feed my kids? What am I going to do? I'm working, doing the best I can, and there seems to be more month than paycheck. Now, that didn't happen to me as a preacher. It only happened when I worked in the civilian life. Preachers, like everyone else, have those same kinds of concerns and worries in their life, how they're going to be able to support themselves. And they worry about it. It's a big problem. We try to make things work. Our health is another thing. People worry about their health. I've got this, and I've got that, and I'm doing this, and pretty soon I'm so crippled up in my mind, I can't move my body. And yet we all know that as we get older, things wear out. How many of you think you're going to be 80 and be able to run a marathon? I just lost my battery. And yet I know a man whose mother ran the marathon in California at 94 years old. That was her 20th or something like that she had run. I don't think I'm going to be there. For most of us, we worry about our health. What's going to happen to us? Is God big enough to help us live through the health issues that we have? We act like he's not because we worry about it. And our English word worry is equivalent to the Greek word merimeo. It's a combination of two words, meriso, which means to divide, and nous, meaning to mind. Worry literally means to divide the mind. And many theologians think this is what being double-minded means in the book of James. Remember what James says in James 1:8? He warns us that a double-minded man is unstable in all he does. And many theologians believe that this worry that we have in our lives is making us double-minded, that we really don't understand how great God is, and we limit him to our understanding and to our experience. We find that on August 14th, 1989, Time reported the sad story of a man from East Detroit who died of fear. He had taken a number of fur trapping expeditions over the years and had been bitten by his share of ticks. One day he was reading the paper and heard about Lyme's disease. He became obsessed with himself having Lyme's disease. He went to doctor after doctor getting tested to see if he had Lyme disease. They said no, 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 no several times. But he continued to have fear and worry about this. I've got Lyme's disease. Then he thought he could transmit it to his wife, and he was worried about that. He went to the doctor. They said, you cannot contract Lyme's disease from you to your wife. It's not going to happen. But he was obsessed with this. He thought it could happen. The paper reported that because of his fear, he shot himself and his wife. And as they went to the home, they opened up his mailbox. There was all kinds of information there about Lyme's disease. He had ordered everything you get. There was even another appointment to another doctor to get checked for Lyme's disease. There is a point at which we worry ourselves to death about our health when God is in control. And if we serve a huge God, a big God, then we need to understand that he is able to take care of us whether we're 30 or 50 or 90. Whether we're in the valley experience of health or whether we're on the mountaintop of physical fitness, it does not make any difference. Our God is big enough for your financial needs and your health needs and everything else. It seems that when people worry, it seems to drive them crazy. Many cannot sleep because their stomach is in knots, and that usually ends up in making things a lot worse, because not only do they do something they have to do the next day that they're worried about, but they are exhausted from tossing and turning all night long. Worry is such a useless habit. Have you noticed it never changes anything? How many of you can give testimony of that? Worry never changes anything, except for the worse. When we worry, we are not trusting God. That's what the scriptures say. More than that, we are limiting God to our own understanding, that he's only able to do that which we think he can do, or which we think he is able to do. We lie and say God is big enough, but we act as though he's only in the church building. Many Christians are not giving God the chance to take care of them. We're taking care of ourselves. We're taking care of our family. We're doing all those things. We're accepting responsibility when our God is big enough for all of those things. He is bigger than any problem. He's bigger than any disease. He's bigger than any circumstance that may come in our lives. This God who came in the flesh rebukes the sea. He demons fear him. And healing is his command. We need to live in the expectation that God is in control. And all we have to do as Christians is to worship him, to love him, and to obey him. We need to be about our Father's business, and we need to open our eyes and our hearts to the grandeur of a God who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask. And yet we pray to him like it depends on us. We live in him like it depends on us. In Matthew 25 through 34, we read that scripture at the very beginning. These scriptures tell us not to worry about anything. It's a waste of time. We even find in verse 33, in the midst of this passage about the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, there is tucked in there a diamond. And that diamond is in verse 33 when it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." That in the midst of our life, in the midst of worrying about eating and clothing and health and finances and everything else, God is sending us a message. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, everything that you need, everything about life, shall be added unto you without measure. This is the power of the gospel in our lives as we unleash the image of God in our lives. If we put our trust in a God that is bigger than our worries, then he will take care of us. Remember these words from 1 Peter 5:7. He says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." The third thing that God can do in thinking about how big he is, God can help you with your sin. Your God is too small if you think you can't overcome the sin in your life. What's the one sin that's creeping back into your life over and over again? What's the one thing that Satan knows he will get you every time? What's the sin that keeps you from getting involved in kingdom work? What is it that hinders you from being in God's will? Let me give you a piece of scripture here. Every single one of us, the Bible says, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us have earned heaven. None of us have earned forgiveness. There's nothing we could ever do that will help us earn it. It's by the sheer grace and mercy of God who loves us that we're even able to approach the throne of grace. And this God is able to help you with your sin in your life. There is no sin that God cannot forgive. There is no sin that God cannot help you with. There is no temptation that God cannot help you overcome. There have been people that have fought with this temptation, the same one, over and over and over again in their lives, keeping them from the very full, abundant life that Christ offers. He is crippled, or they are crippled, by the belief that their sin is too big for God. I've talked to many people about accepting Christ, and one of the common things that they have to tell me, "Preacher, I want to come to Christ, but I've got to clean up my act first. Preacher, I want to accept Christ in my life, but I've got things in my life I need to change." Let me share with you that is a lie from hell. That is a lie from Satan. You come just like you are. That's what Jesus says. And he will forgive you of your sins. He will make you white as snow. He will deliver you. He will help you overcome the temptations of this life to live in accordance with his will. There is nothing you can do to gain acceptance by giving up anything. It's by the pure grace of an almighty God. Nobody can earn salvation. Nobody can live good enough to be saved. Nobody can measure up high enough or tall enough or wide enough to be anything in God's sight. Because every single one of us, every single person, must come to the foot of the cross and say, "God, I'm a sinner. And I acknowledge that sin in my life. And I ask you to forgive me." And you sang that song, "Love comes with every drop of blood that he gave. Sacrifice with every drop of blood." It is the shed blood of Jesus Christ that forgives you of your sin, that helps you overcome those temptations from being all that God wants you to be. With God, there is no yesterday. There's only today and the future. He does not hold your sin against you. He does not captivate you with it. He does not demean you with it. That is the devil that tries to keep your power out of your life. And if the devil can keep you convinced that you're a sinner and unworthy, then you'll never do anything great for the kingdom of God, and you allow him to win. Some people believe God is truly big enough to help them overcome those secret sins of the heart. They give that sin or sins to the big God of the Bible, and they give witness and testimony of what he's done with them. You've all heard that story about putting a frog in a pot of water on the stove. You know, you put a frog in a pot of water on the stove and it's cold, he'll jump right out. But if you put him in there and turn the gas up, he'll sit right there and won't flinch. And gradually, the water gets hotter and hotter and hotter until he is cooked without even moving. This is the way many people have done with sin in their life. They've sat there and sat there and sat there until the devil has cooked you beyond the ability to understand that there is a God who loves you and sent his son to die on the cross at Calvary for you. And that is the gospel. There are Christians that are crippled by sin in their life. They don't feel like they're good enough or worthy enough because of this secret sin. And this is all you have to do, is to confess it before a forgiving and gracious and loving God who wants to raise you up and help you be all that you want to be. I will tell you, many of us allow the sins of our lives to creep up on us and keep us from being all that God wants us to be. I will tell you that C.S. Lewis writes a very great quote when he said, "Indeed, the safest road to hell is a gradual one, the gentle slope, soft, underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones or signposts." I will tell you that if we don't stand up against the evil one and claim that our God is big, we will all succumb to his temptation, and we will be powerless as we sit in our pews and in our homes wanting to do something great for God, but feeling incapable. And that is not of God. I think that we must understand that we cannot get rid of sin by ourselves. It is only with the help of God that we can overcome anything that Satan throws at us. Remember the words of St. Paul when he said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is true. We need to develop that kind of thinking in our lives that we can do all things if we depend on his strength and his forgiveness and his mercy, and if we enlarge our vision of a God who is able. I will tell you that Proverbs 4:14-15 says, do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. We're told to avoid even coming near sin. If we're not in the presence of temptation, then it's going to be really hard to sin. But what about those times that we succumb to temptation and we fall? We need only to understand that this God of ours receives us as sinful men over and over and over again, and we cannot out-sin God because his grace is greater than any sin that you can commit. We only need to ask forgiveness and stand up and be a child of God. We find in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, God's not going to leave us alone to battle Satan. He will provide a way out. If we let God help us, we can overcome any sin in our lives. I want to tell you about these big orange fish that they have in Japan. Do anybody know the name of them? The koi fish? How many of you know what a koi fish is? There's an interesting thing about koi fish. I first was introduced to one of those when I bought my wife something from a Japanese market that was supposed to be great price. It's a bowl about this big, beautiful on the outside. It matched her decor. In fact, she took it and for years put a glass top on it, and it was a coffee table. When I went over there and looked at it, I bought it. There are these orange goldfish painted on the inside of this thing. And I think, why did people paint orange goldfish on this beautiful piece of work? And I was told that it was a fish bowl in Japan, but they put these koi fish in it, and they swam all around. And the interesting thing about these koi fish is they only grow to the size of their container. If you put them in a little thing like this, they'll only be small fish. You put them in a larger one, they'll grow to that tank. There are some of them that are 300 pounds and 35 feet long because they grow to their container. That's unbelievable. But these koi fish are able to grow to that size. And I want to tell you that when you put that illustration with our faith, that's what God's done in your faith. The bigger your faith, the bigger your God, the larger your faith, it grows and grows and grows until your faith and your belief and your understanding of God that you can be 300 pounds and 35 feet long. Just kidding. I hope you take that as a metaphor. But it's true. We need to understand that God allows us to grow to the size of the God that we believe in and that we understand. Our faith in God is similar to that koi fish. And if we keep God confined to one small aspect of our lives, then our faith will remain small. So this morning I would ask you, how big is your God? Is it big enough for you to see once you leave the building? Is he big enough to help you get through your daily worries and sins? Is he big enough to let you leave yesterday's concerns and tomorrow's concerns to him? I hope so. You know, I love children's songs. VBS is always exciting. There's one that children sing, says, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. If children can sing that with joy and believe in their hearts, why can't we? There's nothing our God cannot do. I want to close with a humorous story. Two ropes walk into a restaurant to get something to eat. The waiter leans over to address the first rope and asks, are you one of them ropes? Quivering, he said, why, yes. We don't serve ropes here, growls the waiter, grabbing the rope, twirling it around his head, and throwing him out the door. The second rope sees this, and he decides to disguise himself. He frays his ends, and he ties himself in a knot. He ruffles his threads, and he twists those two ends together. Glaring at the waiter, looks at the second rope, and asks, "Are you one of those ropes?" "No," was the indignant reply. "I'm afraid not." You know, in life we wear many disguises, even in front of God, thinking we can be what we present ourselves to be. And we fool many. But God is not like the waiter. He can tell afraid not is just a rope. Like God can see a sinner in need of forgiveness Monday through Saturday. I would ask you this morning as we sing our hymn of invitation, if you would just not think a moment and ask God to give you a vision of a great God that can take care of your sin, that can take care of your finances, your worries, your health. A God that's big enough to keep you not only on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday. For he is a big God, and he wants to lift you up and give you that feeling that he is all-powerful. That he is omniscient and all-knowing. And then we learned last night that God is omnipotent. Really omnipotent. He is all-powerful. This is the God who calls you. This is the God who calls you out of sin. This great big God is the one that calls you to service. This great big God is the one that calls you to worship him in spirit and in truth. This great big God is the one that calls every church to mount up and to be counted for the things of God. And I ask you this morning, is your God too small? Have you let the devil confine you? Have you allowed him to speak to your heart and say that God can't do it? Then I ask you this morning to claim him a liar. And we sing the hymn of invitation. Step out. If there's sin in your life, come and ask forgiveness. If there's something you need to rededicate in your life, you come and say, I want to rededicate my life to Christ. If you're here and you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, you're not sure if you died tonight that you'd go to heaven. Let me tell you that this great big God knows who you are. And he wants you to come to him in faith, believing that he can redeem you and cover you with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that you might be found worthy before a holy God. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of a local church, I invite you, we sing our hymn of invitation, when you come and take me by the hand and say, I want to join this church. And we'll show you how to join, how to get connected, and how to get involved, because we want you to be involved in God's kingdom work. And more than that, he wants you to be in his work. So you come this morning as we sing that great hymn, number 501, Oh Jesus, I Have Promised. Please stand and sing with us, and you come as God leads you this morning.